Let's begin our worship by singing then from Psalm 100 and Psalm 16 from verse 5. God is of mine inheritance and cup the portion. The lot that fallen is to me, thou dost maintain alone. Unto me happily the lines and pleasant places fell. Yea, the inheritance I got in beauty doth excel. I bless the Lord, because he doth by counsel me conduct, and in the seasons of the night my reins do me instruct. Before me still the Lord I set, sith it is so that he that ever stand at my right hand I shall not move be. Because of this my heart is glad, and joy shall be expressed, even by my glory and my confidence, and my flesh and confidence shall rest. Psalm 16 from 5, God is of mine inheritance.
God is of mine inheritance.
Now come together in prayer. Our Lord and our gracious God, we are in need of that stillness which is the proper approach as we come before thyself, that we may be able to lay to one side all of the involvement and the busyness of this past day, that we may be captivated all the more so with the glory of our God, that salvation that was brought about in Jesus Christ, thy Son, and the experience of it with the work of thy Spirit, enlightening us, leading us, guiding us, bringing home to our soul and to our heart the sheer sublime joy of the promises that was given to encourage us along the way. And so, Lord, as we come together here tonight, may we be able to gather together something of these experiences of thy goodness following us. Help us, Lord, to go through the busyness of this past day and these past days, so that we realize what we owe to thee, the enormity of the debt that we are under, that we might worship thee, not merely outwardly in form, ritual or habit, but that from the very depth of our being, we might praise and worship thy name. Come in with us and bless us in this act of worship. All the different times we might read thy word, be it for singing or for meditation. Be thou our guide and our leader, that we might understand a little bit more fully that revelation that was made and given unto us of thyself. The understanding that we can get for walking along the Christian path, and the way in which we have a mirror in which is a reflection of the way in which thou dost sometimes deal with thy people. Lord, we need that understanding. We cannot make sense of our Christian life as we are by ourselves. But when we have that light from thyself and thy word, everything falls into place and we understand the grace, the mercy, and the wisdom of our God in thy dealings with us. And as we come with our worship, we come also, Lord, with our prayers. There are the many in our congregation here whom we would hold up before thee even at this time. Simply just hold on to a name or a face or a place. But ask, Lord, that thou wouldst visit them as we seek that same blessing for ourselves, the wonder of thy presence ministering to us tonight. Gathered as we are as a congregation, or separate from us at home, whenever they might be, Lord, meet with one and all of thy people, and may we know what it is to be strengthened by the ministry of thy word. For those, O Lord, who might be ill and just not so good and out of the way, for whatever reason it might be, Lord, we pray that thou wouldst grant thine healing upon them, grant comfort with them through whatever they're experiencing. And at the end of it all, may we be able to recognize and see the goodness of our God to us. We ask, Lord, that thou wouldst remember our homes and our young ones, as well as our old ones. We pray that thou wouldst be with them, that we might leave a good example with those with whom we have a door of opportunity, be it in the circle of blood or of fellowship or friendship. But Lord, wherever that door is open, may we go through it and leave behind an impress of heaven and of the Lord Jesus Christ, something of his appropriateness for a sinner aware of their sin, of Christ as the one who is able to speak and give pardon as needed, and the one who is a constant companion through all of the perplexing paths of life. Lord, especially we're conscious of the pressures on young people today. We cannot enter into them. We're seeing them just as words only. But Lord, we pray that thou wouldst equip those who are thine own to cope, to survive, and to come through whatever life might hold or throw at them. And especially for ourselves as a nation. There is so much now with a political complexion coming at us. And we have so often, day after day, the pronouncements of what man is going to do, or the manifesto of what a party will bring. And all the while, there is little or no mention whatsoever of the promises of thy word, the way in which they are constant, the way in which they're reliable and dependable. No matter how astonishing we might deem their substance to be, we have, every time we've taken thee at thy word, we have found that to be way beyond our wildest dreams and hopes. And so, Lord, as a nation, how we need thee once again amongst us. We need those who fear thy name to stand up and speak for thee. We ask of thee, Lord, that thou wouldst protect them from the hostility and the open persecution that will come as they stand and speak for thee. And we pray that they might know usefulness in thine hand. There might only be one or two here or there, but they are in the public eye, and they have a door of opportunity into places where we cannot go ourselves. And so we pray for them and remember them and bring them before thee. So, Lord, we would wait upon thee. We would engage in worship and praise of thy name. We would ask, Lord, that thou would be with us and those who are not able to be with us, so that together we might know what it is for thy word to speak to us, be it in challenge or in comfort. Deal with us in thy grace. Pardon us our sins. For all of these things we do ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Our reading tonight is from the Old Testament. I'll intimate it and indicate it again, but things might be a little bit different, not because of the last half hour or so, but just because of the way I want to do things tonight. So the first thing I want us to do is to read from Deuteronomy and chapter 8. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment marks not old upon thee, neither did thy food swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chastiseth another son, so the Lord thy God chastiseth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land where thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and are full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, lest when thou art eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thine herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, who brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee and that he might prove thee, to do thee good at the latter end. And thou shalt say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish, as the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. Amen. And may God add his blessing and give to us understanding then in that reading of his own holy, inspired word. We continue by singing this time from the words of Psalm 77. Psalm 77, and bringing in to read and sing from verse 9. "'Tis true that to be gracious the Lord forgotten hath, and that his tender mercy he has shut up in his wrath. Then did I say that surely this is mine infirmity. I'll mind the years of the right hand of him that is most high. Yea, I remember will the works performed by the Lord. The wonders done of old by thee I surely will record. I also will of all thy works my meditation make, and of thy doings to discourse great pleasure I will take. O God, thy way most holy is within thy sanctuary, and what God is so great in power as is our God most high?" 77 from 9, "'Tis true that to be gracious."
It's true that to be gracious the Lord forgotten hath, and that his tender mercy has shut up in his wrath. Then did I say
As I said a moment ago, I want to do things just slightly different tonight. I want you simply to look at three very different places in Scripture and to use them to construct the theme and the application from our study and our meditation. By way of introduction, we've all received an abundance of spiritual blessings from our God, things that enrich our soul. These blessings have never ever been given reluctantly, not grudgingly. There is no strict measure applied by our God to what he bestows upon us. These blessings that we get, they are breathtaking. The scale of them reduces us to utter silence. We've just recently been looking at David when he went in before God. And the Lord had said so many great things that's going to happen to him in 2 Samuel 7. And David says, "Who is my house? Who am I, Lord, that you've done and thought all these things for me?" Lavish, fully, freely given. Psalm 145 speaks about the way in which God opens his hand and he provides for every living being and thing. Day after day, our lives are decorated with the blessings of our God. Lamentations 3 says, "Thy mercies are new every morning." So that's our experience. The question I now ask is, how do we respond to all of these? What's the effect on our soul when we have that full measure and liberal, lavish provision for our spiritual need? What change takes place in our living or our thinking? Is there any difference with us from being here on a Sunday or being here on a Wednesday? How far does our appreciation go of what God has done for us? How far does our appreciation go for what God has done for us? At the end of Luke 7, it's an experience I often take back to myself time after time. There was there a woman, and she washed the feet of the Lord with her tears. Some people might say that was rather excessive, but the Lord had an answer for that for those who have much forgiven, the same loveth much. She was obviously deeply appreciative of the forgiveness the Lord had given and spoken to her, demonstrated by the way in which she shed tears for the Lord. And the challenge comes back from her to us. Can we match her? Do we keep company with her? Do we appreciate the Lord as she did? So therefore, what I want us to think of tonight is simply this theme of appreciating the Lord. Three texts, I said, and I'm going to build them up one after the other. And the first text is from our reading there in Deuteronomy chapter 8. The whole of the chapter is the essence of what I want to say. And we're going to be back and forth thumbing through scripture. So I'm going to take time quite deliberately to read what I refer to. So if you want to look it up yourselves, do so. But I'm going to deliberately linger to read that we get the theme and the substance of what we're saying. So here we are in Deuteronomy chapter 8. And they're going to cross the Jordan. That's the whole of the book of Deuteronomy. And they're going to enter the land promised to Israel. And this wise counsel is given in verse 2. Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. 40 years. The Lord has been ministering, providing, protecting them. And now they're going to go into the land of promise. And there's a sense of excitement. There's something new going to happen. There's an excitement. There's an enjoyment. There's a discovery they're going to engage in. But before all that happens, they need to be given a vital lesson. Them. And the lesson rebounds to ourselves also. We need, and they needed to be reminded of all the years that have passed, what the Lord has done for them, for us, and the effect of that on them and on us. They have been through a wilderness phase in their experience as a nation. They were indeed brought out of Egypt. They were redeemed in a remarkable way by God out of that land. But the way that they thought and the way that they lived still needed to be strengthened and straightened out. And so therefore this wilderness phase that they were in was a time of refining for them. Refining is just simply burning out the dross And there was that burning out of the thinking and of the living in these people. Psalm 66 speaks about that kind of experience. The same way as Peter talks about the things that they've gone through. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 6. These things that you've gone through, and just verses before that, he's spoken about the Christian qualities that have been matured, developed by these people. And he says, yes, you've been going through all these experiences for that purpose, to develop these things for your good. So there's been a refining. And in that process, as we've said before, when we're looking at that passage, God's eye is on the clock. And God's hand is on the thermostat. He knows how long, and he knows how much is required for you and for me in this process of refining. And God does it for them, and he does it for us. This wilderness phase, yes, there was refining, but yes, also there is discovery. Often, we all know it, whenever we go through difficulties, there's a lesson perhaps. But when the difficulties pass, so also does the lesson. And that's why in this chapter, the writer is quite deliberately telling them in verse 2 and again in verse 18, he says, remember, remember. That's the positive. But he doesn't leave it at that, because then in verses 11 and 12, 11 and 14 and 19, he says, don't forget, don't forget. He is so conscious of the danger that they're in. They've discovered so much of God's dealings with them. God has dismantled their life. God has removed all the frills with them and with us. And God has got them and us down to the sheer simple essence of existence. And as he says here, you've got to learn a lesson. He's humbled you. Verse 3 sums up that experience in one verse. He humbled you and suffered you to hunger and fed you with manna, which your fathers knew not, neither did your fathers know it, that he might what? That he might make you know that man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. This great discovery that they have been on and made for themselves. Where do you go for your thrills? Where do you go for what satisfies your life? Where do you go for peace, contentment, satisfaction? You take your difficulties and your concerns and your anxieties where? The discovery that these people were on in the wilderness of what God is to them. The way in which they were made to realize that only God will do for them and only God will do for us. We can rely on him in every turn of the corner of life. And he's there with all that we need and all that we want. And there is a danger with them going into the promised land, a danger with us of being distracted. We can allow the weeds to grow ever so slowly around the plant to stifle it and to kill it. And we can allow the pressures of the world round about us to do the same thing in our spiritual life. To smother what we once held on to as so precious. The discoveries that we've made about the way in which the Lord is all and everything for us and to us. And so therefore he tells them again, remember. Remember what you knew and experienced. Yes, refining, yes, discovery. This wilderness phase, yes, there was a learning taking place to put into practice all that they have discovered in that wilderness. When they had no food, that's what the chapter speaks about. What happened when you had no food on the table? No shirt on your back? When there were no shoe on your foot? Did any of these things come and go? The Lord provided everything that was needed, the basic necessities of life for them. And they saw the wonder. They saw the wonder of God supplying food and clothes and protection. Through that school of learning, they were never in want then. Whenever they called, he answered. They never lacked anything. That's the kind of resume and recollection that the writer is engaging in. And when their back was against the wall, they discovered that God is able and willing and so very precious. A learning took place in so many settings in these 40 years in the wilderness. They learned, if we take one of the minor prophets, they learned to do justly. They learned to love mercy. And they learned to walk humbly with their God. That's what they learned, discovered in the wilderness phase. And here again, as they go across the Jordan into an altogether new land, he is laboring it, bringing it home to them. Remember, don't forget. But he doesn't leave it at that. At the very end of the chapter, he says, yes. And if you don't remember, if you forget the Lord your God and walk after other gods and so on, verse 19, then God will bring destruction and perishing upon you. So there's this appreciation that has been set before the people, set before us. We need to remember what God is, what God has done, what God has shown us, and to put it all together, to knit together into a consistent, maturing, developing Christian life and witness. Remember, you and me, what God is and done for us. So yes, that's the first appreciation of the Lord that is set for us in Scripture. Another text. Go to the life of Daniel. If I can find. Yes. Daniel chapter 4. And I just want to read the last few verses of this for ourselves. Verse 29. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Let's try to set these words in context then. Chapter 4 of Daniel begins with the king having a dream. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house. I saw a dream. Nobody could understand it or explain it to him. It went down through all the different opportunities and men could try it, but nobody succeeded. And then you come to verse 19. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour. He had been told what the dream was, and he understood it. And he was prepared to tell the king, but it was solemn, the message he had to bring. Yes, to begin with, he says that Nebuchadnezzar was going to be strong, the kingdom was going to be expansive. It is thou, O King, that art grown. I'm reading from verse 22. It is thou, O King, that art grown and become strong. For thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. That's the scale of the tree that he saw that Daniel interpreted for the king. The great lavish provision. The extended kingdom. The strength of his rule in this part of the world. The sheer splendor of Babylon of old. Things that have gone in the sand, but a lot of their architecture still remains to show to us something of the majesty of Babylon. So yes, the king was going to be the king of all of that grandeur and greatness. But there was a downside to it. He was given all of these things for a very particular purpose. Read verse 17. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will and setteth up over it the basis of men. That's the purpose that the Lord has for all that is in this chapter that is coming upon the King Nebuchadnezzar. And it's given to us three times in verse 17, in verse 25, and again in verse 32. God rules and God gives to whom he will. And so there was this lesson that he had for the king to pick up on and to learn. The king has to be in subjection to the King of Kings. The king, Nebuchadnezzar, has got to take God's word and God's will for the basis of his personal life and also for the political life of the nation and people. He's got to take this lesson that he's been given by God. That's the whole point behind all of these experiences and this image of the dream. That's the spiritual lesson that was before Nebuchadnezzar. And if he didn't heed it, then there was destruction coming. Destruction upon the nation and also upon himself. Verse 25. This is the interpretation, O King, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord the King, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and thou shalt make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou knowest that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. So there we have blessings coming upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. Blessings in abundance upon him. But for all of that, there is a lesson to be learned by the king Nebuchadnezzar. That the king, the Lord Jehovah, is King of Kings. And he gives blessing to whomsoever he will. The lesson is spelt out in clear and unmistakable terms. So what does he do? What does Nebuchadnezzar do? He's been told this is his lesson. He's been told this is the theme of God's dealings with him by Daniel. And a whole year goes past. That's what we're told. Verse 29. A whole year has gone past since he was told this interpretation. And what's happened is, well, the spiritual lessons have eroded a little from his life. The kingdom is the kingdom of God, yes, but where is God? It's not here. Somewhere else. He creates this distance and spatial term to separate himself from God and the demands that God has made and given. That impression of Daniel's teaching slowly wears away. The things of God begin to recede. As he walked, as he talked, he forgot both the gift and the lesson behind the gift. He would stand there on the balcony, just as he tells us, I stood on the balcony and I surveyed this great nation of mine, and I says, I've done it. I have arrived. Read again verse 30. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Everything was involving himself. He forgot, he didn't learn the lesson that God had for him. The appreciation of these good things that God has given. Yes, good things, but he had to learn the lesson that God had for them. God is not slow in the promises he makes. God is not slow in the threats that he's given. And so Nebuchadnezzar, he lost reason. He behaved like an animal. The spiritual lesson given, but it wasn't learned or picked up by him. And it took that fearful experience to bring about a spiritual change in his soul, in his heart. It took a fearful experience. We have that given to us in Deuteronomy. We've read it. We now have the same thing coming in Daniel's life, in Nebuchadnezzar's life. Yes, great gifts given, but always a consequence, a conclusion, a lesson. It comes back to ourselves, the good things that God has given and done for us. Whatever be the way they've come to us, is the Lord telling us something we need to know? Is the Lord telling us something we tend to forget? Is the Lord telling us something that we've neglected to do? All of these good things. This is so often the way the Lord goes about teaching his people. So yes, that's Deuteronomy 8. That's Daniel chapter 4. I want to come now to what I consider, when I first read it, a truly remarkable statement. I want you to go to 2 Chronicles, chapter 32. 2 Chronicles, chapter 32, and verse 31. We break in and I'll explain what the rest of this is like before we... I want to get the text, the force of this. Howbeit, in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, who sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in his land, God left him to try him, that he might know all that was in his heart. Here we have one more device and approach used by God to test, to try. What's the degree of appreciation by Hezekiah at this point? This was the intention of heaven. God was going to withdraw something of the consciousness of his presence in the life of Hezekiah in a measure. And I'm deliberately putting it that way because he did not abandon him or forsake him completely and utterly. But he eroded or withdrew something of the consciousness of his presence with him. Why? To test his behavior. What's he made of? And we need to go to another portion of scripture to work out how the principles of heaven were experienced on earth below. If you go to 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings chapter 20. And I'm going to read a bit there. I'm breaking in to read from verse 12. At that time, Berodach Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present unto Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah hearkened unto them and showed them all the house of his precious things, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious ointment, and all the armor of his house, and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah showed not. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, what said these men? And from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, they are come from a far country, even from Babylon. And Isaiah said, what have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, all the things that are in my house have they seen. There is nothing around my treasures that I have not shown them. And Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. That's the experience meshing together of the ambassadors that are mentioned in 2 Chronicles chapter 32. So what about this king Hezekiah? Now, I have to say this very clearly because it's the only way we would make sense of a few chapters of scripture. This passage of 2 Kings chapter 20, it is written out of sync with the rest of 2 Kings, because 2 Kings chapter 20 fits in between verses 12 and 13 of chapter 18. Let me say it again. 2 Kings chapter 20 fits in between verses 12 and 13 of chapter 18. And there's a reason why that is said. Because, for example, in chapter 19 and 20, where we have the Babylonians coming, we are told that, well, they took away all the treasures. Isaiah pledged them and gave them away. Well, if he gave them away in chapter 19, how are they there in chapter 20 to be shown to the visitors? So the timing of it suggests that it goes in there. But there's another personal, practical reason why it goes in there. Let's look at this man, Hezekiah. We're told, chapter 18, verse 3, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. Verse 4. He removed the high places, he brake the images, cut down the groves and such like. Verse 5. He trusted in the Lord God, so that after him there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. Verse 6. He clave to the Lord, and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went, and he rebelled against the king of Syria, and served him not. So there we have wave after wave after wave giving to us something of the blessings and the character of this man, Hezekiah. And part of that listing is the experience of chapter 20. When Hezekiah was ill, and he was told that he was going to die, he turned his face and he prayed to the wall, and he was given a reprieve, and he was given not only healing, But God said to him, you've got 15 more years. So there we have it. Chapter 20 coming in chapter 18. All was going well for him then. Wave after wave of God's blessings to him. There we have the experience he had of God answering his prayers. His cup was full. And it takes a steady hand to carry a full cup of water. But God had heard and God had answered him. And that answer cuts two ways. Yes, he's got the encouragement that God answers prayer. But he also had the assurance, I've got 15 more years. I've got 15 more years. And that can develop complacency. And he can drop off in his obedience. And he can lose his diligence. That's the way it cut another way. But whatever way you look at it, to begin with at least, here is Hezekiah, and he had a full package of blessings from the Lord. He had the lavish provision we've mentioned, verses 4, 5, 6, and 7. We have the provision and experience of the healing of the deceit, of the intimations of Isaiah that he was going to die. All of these packed into his life. A full package of blessings. But what happened next? Take what I read in chapter 32 of 2 Chronicles and 31. And the Lord left him. The Lord was now going to test the strength of Hezekiah's commitment. What kind of passion did he hold in following the Lord? Was he willing to stand up and to speak out for who had done all these things for him? Because that's what the beginning of chapter 18 tells us. Who is this Hezekiah trusting in? Who is this Jehovah that's done these things for him? Putting it colloquially, what's the stuff that Hezekiah is made of? That's the myth that the Lord uses to test this man. So we have this Babylonian delegation coming. Hezekiah was pleased to see them come. That's what, not only do we have the record here in 2 Kings, but also in Isaiah 39. There's a little reference also to this visit of Hezekiah. And there we're told he was pleased to see these people come. He listened to them. He entertained them. They had heard of his recovery from illness. They had heard of what God had done for him. And so they came to see him for themselves. And you can imagine all of that, what it would have meant to Hezekiah. Look at this group, they've come. All that distance to see me. And he shows them everything. You can almost see the way in which he boasts of it. If you go back to that portion again. Chapter 20. And Hezekiah hearkened to them and showed them all his house, his precious things, his armor, his treasures, everything that he had, he showed it off to these people who had come from Babylon. He held back nothing. He wanted to win their favor because here it is, the Babylonians who had come to speak to Hezekiah. And there was at that time the strongest party in the block, the strongest forces around were the Assyrians. And they were gobbling up everybody. They had already gobbled up the nation of Israel to the north. They were turning their attention out to Judah in the south, the Assyrians. And so therefore, Hezekiah, king of Judah, he was looking for somebody to help him. looking for somebody to strengthen him. And here's a delegation from Babylon. Well, if the two of us get together as a nation, surely we'll be able to fight against these Assyrians. That's what he thought, and that's why he cultivated them and showed to them everything that he has. But what he was doing, these Babylonians were saying to themselves, well, we can put Judah on our watch list. Just look at what they've got. Look at what they've got, and we can get that for ourselves. He's got so little defense. He's got so many resources. That's the way they were thinking, this Babylonian delegation. And what was the test? The test was simply this. He never once, in all that he spoke with that delegation, he never once gave credibility, credit, or praise. He never once acknowledged that this is what God had done for him. The question I asked, appreciation? Was there any appreciation by Hezekiah? No. His package of blessings were full, but he was silent when he could speak of them to the delegation that came from Babylon. What did he rely on? Who did he rely on? Where did his delight come from? What hand opened and gave him all of these things? Questions piling up we could ask. But here he is. For a moment, the Lord has left him on his own. And the Lord is listening and watching. What's he going to say? What's he going to do? The same way the Lord treats us. We put into a situation where we have the opportunity to speak or do something for our Lord. And sometimes we're quiet and silent. And the Lord is there listening and watching what we are doing. So much decorates our life. So much of his goodness we've experienced day after day. And the question comes, what have we said? What have we said about our God who's done so much for us? So yes, there we have it. The delegation, the one last thought, we'll finish. There was this confrontation by Isaiah. Isaiah then challenged Hezekiah. He says, hey, wait a minute. What did these people say to you? Isaiah goes straight to the point. Because what Hezekiah has done cast a long shadow for the family and for his fortunes. And you go back to chapter 20 and verse 17. The day is coming, says the scripture, that all of these things, both your fortune and your family, are going to be taken off into Babylon. That's the consequence of what you've done. Lights were flashing. Bells were ringing. Warnings were coming and probing questions were asked about the spiritual mess he had made, because he didn't appreciate, he didn't value, he didn't set store on what the things God had done for him. And the next visit by these Babylonians in the history of the Old Testament, the next visit was going to be so different. They came not as friends, but they came to seek his wealth, not his health. Hezekiah has entertained a deadly enemy who ultimately sought to put them in exile. So yes, Hezekiah was better when he was ill. He was bad when he was well. Hezekiah was better when he was ill. He was bad when he was well. He trusted in the Lord. That's what we're told in chapter 18 and verse 5. Yes, he trusted in the Lord. But now that he's got to fight against the Assyrians, He thought, well, the Lord needed a little bit of help from the Babylonians. And so he went out to cultivate them as his support, his army together to against the Assyrians. How do we appreciate what the Lord has done for us? We should understand the danger of these blessings as well as the privilege they bring. Remember, we were talking about Abigail. What was the one thing about Abigail? She was beautiful, but also she had a good understanding. She could read the circumstances that she was in and faced. And that's what we've got to do. We've got to read the circumstances that we're in, to understand the danger, to realize the consequences. We've seen some of them here already tonight. But to stay close to the Lord through all of these things, especially when things are calm and easy, when they're going their own way with us, because complacency is the danger that comes in. From Deuteronomy, remember the good things the Lord has given to us all our days. From Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar, learn the lessons of growth and maturing and developing in our Christian character that the Lord wants to cultivate with us. In the life of Nebuchadnezzar, the Lord has done great things for us. Let us be therefore consistent in speaking for him out of these good things he's done for us, to know the blessings and to share them with others. There are times when the Lord will back off just a little, and he'll leave us to be tested by ourselves, how we behave and what we do. He reveals a little bit of our spiritual scale, where we are and what needs to be developed, as well as what needs to be removed. He works sometimes with us to develop that appreciation, to see for ourselves what stuff we're made of. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord, our gracious God, once again, we sit underneath the teaching of thy word as it comes to bear upon our daily life and living. And we pray that we might be able to take something we've heard from thyself this night, and that we might be able to apply it when the voice of man has ceased, when we're walking a Christian life ourselves, once again to apply what thou hast given for our good. Bless us and these things to us. In Jesus' name we ask it and pray. Amen. We'll conclude by singing in Psalm 116. 116 from the beginning. I love the Lord because my voice and prayers he did hear. I, while I live, will call on him who bowed to me his ear. Of death the cords and sorrows did about me compass round. The pains of hell took hold on me, I grief and trouble found. Upon the name of God the Lord, then did I call and say, deliver thou my soul, O Lord, I do thee humbly pray. God merciful and righteous is, ye gracious is our Lord. God saves the meek, I was but low, he did me help afford. O thou my soul, do thou return unto thy quiet rest. For largely, lo, the Lord to thee his bounty hath expressed. Psalm 116 from the beginning. I love the Lord.
I love the Lord because my voice and prayer he did hear. I, while I live, will call on him who bowed to me his ear. Of death the cords and sorrows
Now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and remain with you all this night.